friends. My name's Alec. I'm the campus minister, as Andy mentioned at the beginning of worship, before we began, for RUF, which is a college ministry, and I get to serve on the campus of App State. So go Nears. Are there any Mountaineers in the room this morning? No? Man, what a shame. What a shame. I am sorry for whatever subpar schools. No, I'm just kidding. It's been my privilege to serve there for the past 3 years, and I got to give a fuller update at the Sunday School Hour before this. So if you'd like to hear more about RUF and the things that God is doing, and really I do so often feel like an observer of what God is doing on that campus, but if you'd like to hear more about that, let's chat after worship. I'd love to tell you more about what we're doing. And let me also just say thank you to the congregation of Cornerstone on the whole, because you've been faithful partners with RUF for years, and we can't do RUF without those partnerships in your prayers and in your contributions to our ministry and giving. So thank you. And God is at work there. But he's also at work here, and he's at work through his word, his spirit, using his word as he promises to do. So we're going to turn our attention this morning to his word. And when I get to guest preach, I usually get to pick the passage, and it's often fun for me to pick the more obscure books of the Bible. It kind of gives me an easy inroad, because you're all wondering, what does anybody have to say about that? So we're going to be reading from the book of Ecclesiastes this morning. We'll read Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 1 through 15. And granted, in many people's experiences, this is an obscure book of the Bible. Ecclesiastes 3 is actually probably the most famous passage in Ecclesiastes, and indeed, even in all of the Bible. And I want to explore it this morning together. So let's give our attention to God's word. For everything, there is a season and a time for every matter under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to pluck up what is planted, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to break down and a time to build up, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn, and a time to dance. A time to cast away stones, and a time to gather stones together. A time to embrace, and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to seek, and a time to lose. A time to keep, and a time to cast away. A time to tear, and a time to sow. A time to keep silence and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. A time for war and a time for peace. What gain has the worker from his toil? I've seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in its time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart. Yet, so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceived that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceived that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Amen. Brothers and sisters, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word and that you in it reveal yourself to us. I simply pray this morning that the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. A couple weeks ago, I got to take a good group of our students with like 1,000 other college students who we all conjoined together to Panama City Beach in the panhandle of Florida. It was awesome. When you've been living in Boone from January through the beginning of May, there's nothing better than that week on Panama City Beach. It's our annual summer conference. And one of the things that always happens at summer conference is that students always think that I know what's going on during the day, right? Because I'm in charge, I'm supposed to know what's up, and they're in this strange new place. So frequently we're sitting out on the beach and students come up to me and ask, Alec, what's next? What are we doing next? What time is it? What time is dinner? What time is the volleyball tournament? And my answer at summer conference is always the same, and it's the right answer, and it is this. Brother or sister, it's beach time, so it doesn't matter. Don't you want to be on beach time? What is beach time? Beach time to me, it's the time where time doesn't matter. It's just, you're there, you just are. We all want to be on beach time, but we're not. And that's what we're talking about this morning. Time is such an intimidating thing in which to live. It's a terrifying reality, if we're honest, that things are always in flux. Probably the best Bob Dylan song is that famous one, right? The times, they are a-changing. And they are. And you think that as you get older, you see that more and more. But the reality is that that's true in all of life. Times are changing. And what do we do with that? Really, the heart of this passage and of what we need to hear this morning is simple. And it is this: it's that God is in control of all seasons and times in life. All seasons in life are given by God. Ecclesiastes 3, verse 11, perhaps says it the clearest, that God has made everything beautiful in its time. That God is in control, that his ordering of all things goes down to our each and every day and moment, and that his ordering of things is beautiful, that he has fit all times together like sharply cut pieces of a puzzle whose final picture is dazzling. That's the teaching, that's the idea, but if we're honest, do we believe that? Do we believe that God's ordering of times and the times that we face, the time in which we live, is good? This is not teaching that all times are equally easy to stomach, but that in the grand scheme of things, God is never out of control. And so what do we do with that? What do we do when we live in times that we desperately want to get out of? What do we do? And so 3 points for you this morning. How can we become people who inhabit time better and faithfully? First, we need to accept that there are seasons. Second, that we need to change with the seasons. And finally, we'll talk about how and why we can do both. So first, accepting that there are seasons. This poem that we just read has a symmetry to it, doesn't it? It has 14 pairs of opposite times or experiences in life. And its symmetry is beautiful. It carries us through all of God's good ordering of life, even in the hard moments of life. Its symmetry really is reflective even of the creation account in Genesis 1, that just as God created, so God is providentially ordering all things. That symmetry is teaching us that there is a time for everything and that those times are not in our control. They're not in our control. God orders seasons in our lives that no amount of technology or hard work can change. He ordains things for us. Another passage says it quite starkly from Isaiah 45. God speaks and says, I form the light and create darkness. I make peace and create evil. It's how the ESV translates it. It simply means bad, difficult situations and times. I, the Lord, do all these things. And so, Ecclesiastes 3 is teaching us that we cannot say, even the times that we're in right now that we might not like, We cannot say that some times in life are ordered by God or under his control and care, and others are not. God gives times, not just time in general. He is not the blind watchmaker who set the world running and has stepped back to let it do its own thing. But he's the wise one who is intimately involved in the details of our lives, writing the stories of our lives with great care and great precision. And the preacher, the author of Ecclesiastes, is called the preacher. In teaching us this, in showing us, getting us to experience with this poem, taking us through the ups and the downs, the goods and the bads, the wins and the losses, taking us through the moments in life where we glimpse the goodness of God's world as created, and the times in life where we feel the pain, the thorns and the thistles of God's world as fallen. In taking us through all of these, did you feel it when we read the poem? In taking us through this, he is inviting us to stop trying to fight what we cannot fight, and to accept that there are seasons. But don't you fight? I fight time all the time. I am always wanting to get to the time that I want rather than the time that I have. We do this to ourselves and to others. We do it to ourselves when we deny the difficulty of bad times. We try to paper over them or power through, grin and bear it. We pretend that things are fine. Or we do it to ourselves when good times start to go and we can't let go of them. We can't enter into a new time. We do it to ourselves in small matters. We do it when we enter the room joking and lighthearted when the room is serious and demands our seriousness. We joke when we shouldn't joke. Or we are serious when we should be lighthearted and enjoy the moment. Or we work when it's time to hang up our hat and rest. Or we rest when we should get to work. We always do these kinds of things. We do it to ourselves and we do it to others. We do it to others when, for instance, we refuse to sit by the side of someone who's struggling because we don't want our happiness to be crushed. These things are our reality. We hate time and we fight it, but we can't resist it. And the preacher is inviting us to stop trying so hard. And that's why he asks in verse 9, "What gain has the worker from all his toil?" This is a favorite question of the author of Ecclesiastes. How much are you really gaining with your hard work and your striving? When you step back, you realize in the grand scheme of things, it's almost nothing at all. What can you hope to change by working so hard? He's asking. He's saying that to react to the time or the season of life that you're in by trying with all your might to change it would be like being a man who's disappointed by the weather, who resolves to shine his flashlight at the clouds in order to make the day brighter. Is that you? It's me all the time, but we have to stop fighting and to accept that God is in control and we're not. We just prayed that a moment ago. Even though we live in a culture that believes that we can control and change things with the touch of a button, the swipe of a screen, the click of a mouse, we can't. Times are changing and we need to accept that. And by getting us to see this first point, the author of Ecclesiastes is inviting us into a better way of inhabiting time that isn't fighting against it once we've started to accept it, that then we can do the second thing, and that is that we can change with the times or change with the seasons. So we've got to accept them, and we've got to change with them. That's what we're open to when we let go of our deceptive sense of authorship over our own lives, an openness to change. You notice in this poem that the times have primarily to do with our actions, though he opens with this thing over which we have these two things over which we have no control, the day of our birth, the day of our death. But in between these two poles, there are all sorts of times that come to us that call us to respond appropriately. And that is what this poem is inviting us to. Once we've accepted that there are times we must learn to change with them. One commentator I read on this put it this way, that by giving us grace to relate honestly to the time dominance of life, the author of Ecclesiastes also gives us grace to relate teachably toward each and every day. Teachably. To be able to grow. That our times are the soil in which God causes us spiritually to grow. To become the people he's called us to be. Theologians talk about the double blessing of the gospel. There's many things that you could enumerate that come with believing in Jesus, with having the gospel. But essentially, there are two big categories or buckets that you get when your faith is in Jesus and you belong to him. The one is justification, that you're right with God. You're accepted by him. He accepts you as righteous because he credits the righteousness of Jesus to you. Hallelujah, you're acceptable by God. That will never change. Justification. The other great blessing, though, is sanctification. That united to Jesus, belonging to him, you are being transformed into the likeness of Jesus. You're becoming holy. And that is what Ecclesiastes 3 is inviting us to think about. That through time, through the process of the ups and downs, even, yes, experiencing the pains of this life and the seasons of darkness, the valley of death's shadow, that through these things, God is transforming us. But there's a call. There's a call to inhabit time as those willing to learn, willing to be taught by it, that we must respond to the seasons that God gives as they demand. And that means quite a few things. Let's talk about it. It means at times in life, we have to accept that we're broke and that we need to claw our way into an entry-level job or take an internship that barely pays. And at other times, we'll find ourselves being promoted or becoming the leader of a company, and we'll need to lead others well and wield that power faithfully. It's important in talking about these things with college students to mention that there will be times when you will find yourself falling in love with someone great, and you can celebrate that and not be scared. And there will be times when you find that you've stumbled your way into an unhealthy relationship and you need to call it off. It means that there will be times, this is another one that pertains to all of us differently in the room, depending on our season and situation in life. When the preacher says there is a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, most commentators are agreed that this primarily means that there will be times when you need to refrain from the joy of physical intimacy with someone, and then there will be times when you actually need to cultivate that. It means that there will be times, he says here, when you need to go ahead and throw your lot in with whatever business venture you're trying to start or whatever work that you need to commit to. And there will be other times when you need to realize that the thing that you've given so much of your life to has reached its end and you need to call it quits. There will be times when you get to build a house. There will be times when you have to leave a house. There are so many times. There are times when you get to embrace your children, and there are times when you have to send them off. There are times as a church when you get to hold tight to a godly pastor, and there are times when you need to call a new one. Friends, you know this. There are times in life when you'll be healthy. You need to make the most of it. There are times in life when you'll be down, you'll be weak, you'll be sick. And even in a way, you need to respond appropriately to that and make the most of it. In all these things, though, the great promise of the gospel is that God is changing you. And he's not changing you into someone bitter and nasty over the difficulties of life, but he is sweetening you, teaching you to love, to depend on him, to become more like his son, Jesus. And so will you change with the times? Will you change with the seasons? Verses 12 and 13, the preacher says, there's nothing better than to be joyful, which doesn't mean just happy. It means thankful, trusting God, and to do good as long as you live. So will you change with the times, make the most of them, even though I admit this is hard? And as we think about the last point, which is, how do you do these things? How do you accept times that are so hard, and how do you change with them? I admit that I recognize how hard this is, and I remember this particular moment a few years ago when I was sitting in an RUF pastor's training, hearing a speaker teach on the Christian doctrine of glorification, of the future life that we have coming, of the resurrection and the new world, the new creation, the new heavens and the new earths, all these things. And he's teaching on this doctrine with so much conviction and emotion and feeling. And that was particularly because this man who was teaching us was talking about these things in the light of the recent death of his wife, his partner for life, right? She had passed away just over a year ago. And you could tell, even as he's talking about her and what God has, the hope and that he's given him afresh through the hope of the future that we have. As he's talking about these things, we know that he has these in a special way because of the suffering he's endured. And I remember after the seminar, going out into the hallway in this conference center and talking to a friend of mine who's another pastor in RUF, and he said, man, I really want to be like Gary. I want to preach like Gary. I want to talk about the faith like Gary. And he said, but I don't want to go through what Gary's been through to be like Gary. Like, don't you feel that? If I had my way, I can talk about these things. I want to change with the times. I want to become like Jesus. But if I'm honest, no. If I had the choice, I would freeze life in certain moments and I wouldn't change a thing. We get content with where we're at, but God is calling us into something deeper, even through hard times in life. So how do we do it? Like, what is the hope? What is the way forward? What's the engine that can drive us through times to accept them and to change with them? Well, the key, I believe, is in verse 11. It's a famous statement from Ecclesiastes. And here's what it says. It says, God has put eternity into man's heart. And I've heard that half of the verse quoted a lot. Maybe you have too. But not the second, which says this. Yet so that we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. The way forward begins with this, acknowledging this longing that we have for time to stand still. That's what eternity means, that God has put this longing in our hearts because we're made in his image. And that means that we want our lives to make sense. We want to be able to stand back from an eternal vantage point and see the whole story of our lives and make sure and know that it all makes sense. But we so often don't feel that way. We need to acknowledge that we feel like the person trying to put the pieces of the puzzle together who has the 1,000 pieces laid out on the dining room table and half of them are face up and half of them are face down and we've lost the box and we don't have the picture. That's what life feels like. That's what seasons and times in our lives feel like. And he's saying we've got to acknowledge that we still have this longing even though we can't figure it all out, that we, like Deuteronomy 29:29 says, the secret things belong to the Lord. There's things about our lives that we can't see yet. We need to acknowledge that. We have this desire, but things don't make sense. We make choices. We go through seasons, and we don't know where they're taking us in the immediate. Right, Riley and I, we moved to Boone, North Carolina from a great setup in Jacksonville, Florida, where we lived and I get to do ministry at an awesome church for a long time there. I didn't want to move. I didn't want to change seasons in life. But on the other hand, I felt like God was calling us to do something new. And if I'm honest, what will come of this current season? There are all sorts of ways in which I don't know. I know that I see God working. I know that I feel him changing me, and in other ways, I don't know what next year holds. We've got to admit that. The preacher's inviting us with this sense of eternity in our hearts, yet not knowing that that's our situation. We want our lives to make sense. We want to arrive. We want to be at a place where time isn't even a thing. We just simply exist. We are, and everything makes sense, and everything's perfect. One commentator says that we have this longing in our hearts because we still have Eden in our veins, the garden. Don't you think you have that in your veins? Like, I don't think Adam and Eve had deadlines. They didn't have a sense of things fading, of life passing them by before the fall, but we do. And we long for that because we're created in the image of God. We're created in the image of an eternal God who's put this desire for eternity in our hearts, life to make sense, life to not be going anywhere. Because God is outside of time. God sees it all. He doesn't experience the ravages of time, right? He doesn't experience the death and decay that come through time. He doesn't experience the pain of time, right? Friends, this is the key, and this is where we'll end. The heart of the Bible is this. From Galatians 4, the Apostle Paul talks about time and God's relationship to time like this. He said, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, the weight of God's commands broken in this world. Do you know the time into which Jesus entered our life, our world? You would think, I would think, if I didn't have the Bible, that God would enter the time when we had reached our peak, when things were great, when Jesus had a comfortable throne on which to sit and from which to reign. But instead, Jesus entered the time, the fullness of time, when God's people were under the thumb of one of the most brutal regimes that the world's ever known. He entered the time when crucifixion was the chosen form of punishment for political rebels. He entered the time of darkness. He entered the time of weeping, of mourning, the time of casting away stones. He entered the time of war, and he took it on himself. God entered our time. He entered this world in which we suffer the effects of sin, the brokenness and the pain, the times in which we're so afraid. And friends, that doesn't mean that in this life everything becomes easy, does it? It doesn't mean that tomorrow you get to wake up and say, I know everything that God is doing in my life today. We still walk by faith and not by sight. But what it does mean is that we know that God loves us as he leads us through these seasons. And he is working all things for our good. Only Christians can say that with their chests. That God knows the plans he has for us through these seasons. And he will bring us safely home to eternity. One of my favorite songs is by an artist, whether you know him or not, named John Mayer, and he has this song where he laments time. He laments getting older. He laments his parents getting older. He laments all the change. And he says, the song is called Stop This Train. And he says, stop this train. I want to get off and go home again. Well, friends, the promise of the gospel is that home for us is eternity with God, and we're going there. And we know it because God came down into time to get us, to save us, and to redeem us. He's working all things for your good. Will you trust him? That's the way forward. Trusting the eternal God who for your sakes entered time and suffered it with you and for you. Amen. As we think about our own lives and the seasons that we're in, for good, for bad, what God is doing. I invite you to take a moment in silence to reflect and to pray, and then we'll sing our closing hymn. So take a moment of silence.